not have children, but there is a scenario that I have seen often enough that it gives me great compassion and sympathy for people with especially small children. The scenario is this. The child asks one question, and the adult tries to answer. And then for an extended length of time, every time the adult offers an answer, the child says, "But why? Why? I have seen these exchanges go on for quite a while. I have come to believe that the child who repeatedly asks why is not trying to gather information at all, but is trying to keep the adult's attention. Do we question God for the same reason? Are we looking for answers? Or are we looking for reassurance that God is still there and aware of our presence? Sometimes we do ask questions like why of God only for reassurance, but occasionally we also question what we perceive as God's will. Don't we all ask the question that Abraham asked God? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? We ask this kind of question of God and about God, especially when we see senseless death or suffering, and especially when we see it alongside the flourishing of evil people. How can God let this happen? Why? We are trying to hold on to God's attention like a questioning child, but we honestly want to know, God, are you there? If you are, why did this happen? Why? Our Old Testament reading today is an enigmatic passage. Abraham learns and shows that God will be merciful. The passage makes me ask, though, are we supposed to ask God to spare the overtly guilty? I think most of us would be more comfortable with this story if Abraham convinced God to spare the innocent and destroy the wicked. Why should God save both? Why should Abraham plead for both? Why? Our human instinct is to only plead or pray for the righteous. In some cases, even in our tradition itself, we have celebrated the suffering of the evil ones. In the Old Testament, after the parting of the sea and the saving of God's people, there is a passage called the Song of Miriam. It glorifies God's destruction of human beings. It's in Exodus, and it says this, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." It goes on to say, "Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His picked officers were sunk in the Red Sea. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." But listen to the way this continues. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders?" Those words make more sense to us. Pharaoh, after all, was killing God's people. His soldiers and his resources should be lost like lead at the bottom of the sea. But we come back to Abraham. And his intercession with God meant saving both the guilty and the innocent. It offends our human sensibilities to think of someone, especially someone as admired as Abraham, pleading for the guilty. And yet he asks, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Actually, the story is more about mercy than it is about justice. Many of the people God was about to destroy were undoubtedly evil. And in the story of the Israelites, the forces pursuing God's people were inarguably evil. One of the commentaries asks, who is most likely to come to the aid of the wicked? Can bad men in trouble expect more help from other bad men? No, men who are thoroughly bad are merciless to others of their kind. How can a world which has been torn and ravaged by cruelty be healed? Only by the merciful. Only by someone who prays for those who are not innocent. We may question Abraham's pleas for the evil until we see ourselves among the guilty. The story tells us that every individual is holy. Every individual deserves the grace of God, receives the grace of God. None of us deserves it. In the most justifiable war, innocent people are killed with the guilty. And if we're not careful, we can become immune to thinking about the innocents that are lost in our causes. As a person quite capable of wrong, as a person who has lived as guilty among the innocent, I give thanks for a forgiving God. I give thanks for human beings like Abraham, human beings who are grace-filled enough to pray for all to be spared. There is a story, a myth, about a man who arrived in heaven. And when he got there, he saw not his family, but his enemy. He didn't want to be part of any such heaven. He demanded to be taken to his kinsfolk, and then he was led down a dark and grim path. Why will my enemy be there? Why? The writer Karen Armstrong, a theologian and tremendous writer, has written a book called The Lost Art of Scripture. And she says that Scripture of all traditions contains enigmatic, riddling passages with unanswerable questions. Do human beings have any control over their destiny, or are they mere puppets? Does correct action really lead to happiness? And if not, why do it? She goes on to say of these puzzling passages, perhaps the scripture is inviting us to shed our desire for clear-cut answers and religious certainty, as well as our self-centered fantasies of afterlife. She suggests that by focusing on the fact that human life is suffering, we learn that the only solution is to respond without rage or excessive sorrow, but with compassion for others and courageous acceptance. We are to try to intercede for all persons. We are to have compassion for others and courageous acceptance to live in this painful world, and to do it with joy and with faith. I have been among the innocent who were hurt, and I have been among the guilty who were spared. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? We have seen God do what is just, and we have seen God do what is merciful. Still, we can't help asking why. Amen.